Good morning. Welcome to church. We're continuing today our look at basic Christian doctrine, and we're returning to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection in general, actually, because this does affect us. It is going to affect us all, literally, physically, one day. And so it affects us now. When we began this series, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the famous passage where Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I have preached among you. And he goes through the death and resurrection of Jesus and all the evidences. It's the good news, he said. He called it good news. The gospel just means the great announcement or the big proclamation, good news. It's all the same thing. And that is access to God. Access to the Creator is now open to you. It was blocked before, but it's now open to you. Because of what Jesus has done. He has paid the price for your sin, offered you forgiveness. He has defeated death, come out of the grave, gone back to heaven, which means that you can follow him there. That was blocked off before the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's the good news. That's simply what the Bible means when it uses this term gospel. And we saw then that the resurrection of Jesus is the central plank of Christianity. You take that away and everything else we're doing is a little bit of a waste of time. And the reason for that is that sin introduced death to us through Adam and Eve. And the last enemy to be defeated, Paul said in that passage, is death. So the last thing to be conquered will be death. If Jesus did not conquer death and come out of the grave, then all of this is a lie, really. So it's the central plank of Christianity, and we're looking at it again today. If Jesus did not come back from the dead, no one will. It's that big. It would mean death was not defeated. But in the gospel, we proclaim death has been defeated, and we will partake in a new life when he returns for us and restores our bodies. So we know by faith we have eternal life now, but we live in corrupted bodies while we await the renewal of all things at the second coming of Jesus. So that's doctrine. That's what we believe as followers of Jesus. But today, we're now going to look at resurrection more in terms of evangelism. And our text will be Acts chapter 17. This is one of the events on the second missionary journey of Paul into ancient Greece, this time Athens. And Paul will tell those living and breathing that day and carrying on with their lives, all the philosophers who had gathered around, he tells them that God will one day judge the world for its rebellious, sinful attitudes through a man, Jesus, and he proved this by bringing him back from the dead. So he connected the resurrection of Jesus to judgment at the end of the age as well. So the resurrection of Jesus isn't just an interesting event that happened 2,000 years ago. It pinpoints our own journey from this sinful world into eternity via the judge of all things. So they're connected. It's like a chain of events. Good news for sinners like you and me. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that in Christ we might know eternal life. We are sorry for the times when we have ignored you or outright rebelled against you, charted our own course, taken you off the throne and sat it on ourselves, or told ourselves that we are actually God. And all of those mistakes we have made, Lord, they have been brought to our attention, and now we lay them at the feet of our Savior Jesus, asking for cleansing and forgiveness from all sin. Lord, give us this new life being spoken of. You have opened the way to eternity. But it's not automatic that all people will get there. We need to come to terms with your one and only Son, Jesus, and what he did for us at the cross of Calvary. Tell us today, imprint it on our hearts, and lead us in the paths of righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the events that we're going to talk about today take place in Athens, which Paul visited on his second missionary journey. And that event is told in the book of Acts in chapters 15 to 18. So we're sort of nearing the end, I suppose. Paul had returned from his first missionary journey and pretty much gone straight away to a meeting of all the church bigwigs in Jerusalem. They'd all gathered, the elders of the church, the young church, which has only been in existence, 20 years or so, they had heard that non-Jewish people had been turning to Jesus. And this was strange to their ears. Gentiles are coming into the faith of Abraham. That's a bit weird. We need to hear more about this. So they called an enormous meeting. Everyone was there. Was it legitimate? Yes, it was legitimate. And Paul would say to them, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Now, that meeting was in Jerusalem. The story is told in Acts chapter 15. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And after that, Paul goes straight away back north to his home church in Antioch in Syria. And then he takes off again, traveling around the Mediterranean world in an anti-clockwise direction. And he gets as far over as ancient Greece to Athens, Corinth, which is under total Roman control by now. Paul has planted churches up there in Philippi and Thessalonica in the Macedonian region. Then he's worked his way down to Athens. He's on his way to Corinth before he'll turn around and or head home or go across the water on his second missionary journey. First time he went back. But he does, anyway, it's complicated. He goes backwards and forwards and retraces his steps. You get the idea. He's down at Athens, this part in the story anyway. And when he gets down to Athens, his traveling companions head off in different directions for a little while. He's waiting for some other guys to come down from the north to meet him at Athens. And he's by himself for a little while. And so he goes into the city of Athens pretty much as a tourist, just having a look around. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas to catch up, has a few days to spare. And there he is in Athens at the start of Acts 17. And he goes in looking around at all of the things he sees, and they're quite interesting to him. That event is told in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read it now. Please follow along on screen with me from verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." Here are three things that we'll be highlighting in our passage today. What Paul is talking about, we're going to define our terms exactly. Who Paul is talking about, spoiler alert, the answer is always Jesus when you hear a preacher ask a question like that. And why it matters to you, why you should even care about this stuff. What's it got to do with me? It's very interesting how many people you meet who genuinely think they have seen a ghost. Have you noticed that over the years? Probably wondering how I just got onto that subject out of that. This is just the way I think from time to time. Sorry about that. Just go with me for a minute. I'll try to make it clear. A lot of people think they've seen ghosts. Unexplained manifestations, things that go bump in the night, haunted houses and stuff like that. And I know our senses can sometimes play tricks on us. That happens a lot too, but that doesn't mean there's nothing in this. The world is a spiritual place, and the Bible tells us that there are unseen forces of evil, good, angels, bad, demons. There are unseen forces, good and evil, all around us at work. And sometimes even in the Bible, people are not sure what they've just been interacting with. Paul and John are both given these strange sensations where they're given either a vision of heaven or they're actually taken up to heaven to be told things. And when it's all over, they come back to earth and they think, now, was that actually a dream? Was it physical that I was taken somewhere? Or was it just a spiritual inkling? Even then, for people who are followers of the Creator God, are confused about what these experiences were. When people see angels in the Bible, they're not sure if they're dead and have gone to the afterlife or if the angel has just come down to earth and appears before them. Was it a dream? Was it real? And we've taken this problem, this discussion, into our talk of the resurrection. When Paul begins discussing the resurrection of Jesus with the philosophers of Athens, They're confused. They do not understand what he's talking about. So they think he's talking foolishness. And some of them just have a tendency to say, this is dumb, forget about it, instead of investigating it. That may be happening to you today as you're reading this. This is just, to you, a fairy tale, so I can close the Bible and just go on with my life. And I'd urge you not to do that. Listen to what's being said in God's Word and ask for understanding. When something out of the ordinary is described in the Bible, pay close attention. Here's what Paul's on about. Jesus came back from the dead. He rose from the grave, which means his physical body was restored to life. In the simplest terms, that's what he's telling these Athenians. And that's not normal. It's not normal for people to just come out of the grave. If it was, there'd be nothing special about the gospel. It's a unique event. It will happen to all those who are in Christ, but it's unique in its origins. Today, we need to consider this long before we just dismiss it. Think it through, what he's saying here. There are still plenty of questions. In the church today, we have a fairly standard formula for understanding the resurrection of Jesus. Did Jesus really die? Was he in a coma? Yeah, no, he really died. He died physically. They killed him. The Bible is clear about that. And that's what we mean when we say someone is dead. They die physically. But that doesn't mean they cease to exist. This is a problem for the ancient Greeks. They have some kind of understanding of the pantheon of gods, of course. But personally, this is a whole new ballgame that someone might come back from the dead. This is what Paul's trying to explain to them. So what we believe then simply is that death is the separation of your physical self from your spiritual self. Now, your physical body goes into the grave. It can be seen. We can sprinkle ashes. We know where they go up to a certain point. But the spiritual you lives on. It doesn't mean you cease to exist entirely. And that brings us to the next question. If Jesus is God, does that mean God died? And the answer is no, right? God cannot die. He cannot change. He will always be God just as he is right now. Theologians like big words. We've talked about some of these. And this refers to what's known as the immutability of God. He cannot change. If God died, then that would be a change. So God cannot die. Jesus, the man, died. He died in respect of his humanity, not in his divinity. That's what we talk about when we're talking about the resurrection, the physical death of Jesus, yet he didn't cease to exist because he existed before and added physical humanity to his being. That physical humanity died, but Jesus continued on just as before in the spiritual realm. Now, we confuse matters sometimes by not defining our terms very clearly. There's a song we love to sing, And Can It Be, by the hymn writer Charles Wesley, but it has that unfortunate line in it, how can it be that my God shouldst die for me? What Wesley probably means that the Son of God died in his... I mean, he would understand it. But the way hymns were written or whatever can lead us to believe that what he's saying is that God died. It's not actually what's being said. And a similar thing happens in Roman Catholic theology with Mary being the mother of God, which is a really unfortunate term. But Mary's the mother of God, therefore God died. But even in Roman Catholicism, they don't believe that the divinity of Jesus died. It's just their terminology. So this is why I'm getting at the fact that things can be quite confusing when you hear a Christian just quickly announce something like this, you know, God died or whatever. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that the eternal creator God died in heaven. Death is the physical separation of the body from the spirit, and in that sense, Jesus died. Anyway, so it's helpful to do some basic Christian doctrine, and we teach that the man Jesus died, God didn't die on the cross. Finally, how does that affect me? Well, Put simply, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are promised in the gospel your own physical resurrection at the end of the age. So when he returns, he will raise those, he will raise everybody actually, but those who are raised in Christ go to be with him where he's gone ahead of us. We will go to be with him physically. And the Bible is clear in Paul's letter to Timothy, for example, that our mediator continues to be eternally the man Jesus Christ. He's a glorified man as well as being God. And you, although you won't become God, you will be a glorified man or woman. In your humanity, you will be raised from the dead. Jesus has been, and you will be too. So Paul, having debated the philosophers in Athens about the resurrection of Jesus, is taken to the high council. And the leading citizens of the city of Athens are there. Verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, that would be Adam, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since it is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Amen. And as we read on, we find that some are convinced by this and others are simply not. So who is Paul talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about someone who was merely resuscitated, brought back to continue on in this life the same way, but the Son of God, having taken on human nature, who suffered a criminal's death and has come back from the grave, come back from the dead physically, and is now the Saviour. So the doctrine of resurrection, you need to know. But a risen Saviour, that's something you need to believe. And that's who Paul is talking about. In verse 30, Paul emphasises what's changed with the resurrection of Jesus. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now that Jesus has come out of the grave, now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. In the old era, before Jesus came along physically, he existed in the past eternity spiritually, but before he walked the earth as a man, lots of bad things happened in the world. They didn't just start now, they've been going on a long time. God knew about this, but he didn't call people to account like he does now in the gospel. In the gospel we preach, it is turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. It's both. And the days of accountability are upon us. All people are told by God to repent of their sins and turn to him. What is not added here is the time frame, how much time we have to think about this. How long before God calls time on this era? We don't know. We only know that we can trust him because he has proven his word over and over again, And ultimately, how did he prove himself? By bringing Jesus back from the dead, just as the scriptures foretold. For example, in Psalm 16, David wrote that God would not let his Holy One see decay in the grave. The Lord has been patient and long-suffering. He has not held people to account in the past, like he is now in Jesus. Now that death has been defeated, the clock is ticking, time is running out. Now is the time to repent of your sin and turn to him. And why does this matter to you? Because everyone who fronts up to God carrying their own sin will answer for it. Jesus will carry your sin to the cross if you beg his forgiveness. But if you carry it into the afterlife, trouble. Verse 31, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Can I urge you not to scoff at this news like those Greeks did, and not to ignore it like many did afterwards, after Paul had finished? You need to know about the resurrection. You need to believe in the risen Jesus. And you need to prepare for that day when he will come back, gather all of humanity, everyone who has ever lived, and drag them before the throne so that they would answer for how they have lived their lives, every thought, word, and deed recorded for eternity. In this little book called A Fresh Start, the author John Chapman, who was an Australian guy, Australian Anglican theologian, dead now, But he was a specialist in writing very simple introductions to Christianity. And he's got heaps of them. We've got a few of them here. He has a chapter in here called Can I Be Sure? And it's addressed primarily to people who know about Jesus but are still skeptical. Because we understand that, you know, some of this is hard to take in at first. Perhaps you're brand new to this and you haven't heard this stuff before. Maybe you're simply investigating, maybe you're not sure. Here's what John Chapman reminds us of towards the end of his book in that chapter. He says, God has spoken, God has acted, and God has promised. He's spoken, he's acted, and he's promised. God has given us his word, the Bible, and in the speech of the prophets and Jesus and his apostles, he's given us his word. He's done all that's needed to be done in Christ. He's atoned for sin, paid the price for sin. And atonement is just a word that is used to, we talked about this last week if you were here, people who are separated in their relationship are brought back together so they're at one again. At one-ment, you could say. That's all atonement really means. God has done everything he needs to do in Christ. And now he calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sin. He has promised to forgive you of your sins, to clear a guilty conscience of the things that you have done, and to bring you into his presence in heaven for all eternity, in a redeemed body, which is not corrupt anymore. Now, we have a copy of this book in our church library if you'd like to check it out. You can take it. Don't keep it. Someone else might need it. But it's yours if you want to have a look at it. In fact, there's probably another copy as well I can find for you. But what you read is not as important as what you believe. God proved he could do what he says he does when he brought Jesus out of the grave. And now will you trust him into the unknown of eternity? Let's pray as we think about that. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you've recorded in Scripture for us of Paul going to people who didn't know about the things of God. And we thank you that immediately he has introduced them to a Creator who is concerned, angry actually, at the rebellion of sin in all of humanity and demands all people everywhere repent of their sins. We thank you that Jesus came out of the grave and will take us to be where he is, as long as we are prepared for him to take our sin to the cross. That's what we preach. That's what we think about today. And that's what we bring before you, ourselves, with all of our mess and dirtiness and all of our guilt and shame. Take it, Lord. Take it to the cross. Cleanse us from our sin. And when the day is right, take us to be where you are, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.